I did you guys a favor this morning. The passages I'm using this morning, I printed out and I put on a sheet in your bulletin, so we have no need for electronic devices. And those can be distracting sometimes, especially when they tempt us to go directions we don't need to go. So anyway, this is called our No Excuses paper. It was in your bulletin. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow right along. And do that this morning, if you would, please. We're in John chapter 3 this morning. We've made it over to John 3. We're talking about John chapter 3, Joe. Nope, just regular John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3. We're talking about in this passage a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was said to have been one of the wealthier men in Jerusalem. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And to understand, he was a Pharisee, of course, and a member of the Sanhedrin. And two things that I'll tell you is, one, that he was, three things. He was part of a ruling class. He was also very learned in Scripture, or should have been. And the third thing is, the Sanhedrin, every town or area had a Sanhedrin. And the best way for me to describe it to you is a lower court. You know how sometimes when there's disputes or problems or in our legal system, that sometimes they'll have a lower court that you'll meet with first, and they decide whether or not greater charges need done, or they'll make decisions, or sometimes they will have an attorney set in for a judge and will try to take care of charges on a lower level before they go to a higher place. And that's pretty much what the Sanhedrin did. And Nicodemus was a member of that class. Now, you remember from our weeks before that Jesus had been doing some pretty great miracles and making some real claims. And this kind of stirred Nicodemus a little bit, and he felt the need to come to Jesus himself. So we begin in chapter 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. So in coming to Jesus, he doesn't recognize him as the Messiah, but he recognizes him as a teacher. And he says, first of all, you must have come from God, because nobody can not only do the miracles you've done, but everything reflects back to God unless they were from God. God had to have sent you as a teacher. And he wants him to know that he believes that and that he knows that. So he's very, curious. Very curious about Jesus and the things that he's taught. Now, a lot of times people say that he came to Jesus by night because of the fear of the other Pharisees. You know, really, to be honest with you, the Bible does not state why he came to him at night, but he did. And it could have been, it very well could have been, because he was afraid of the persecution from his own colleagues if they had known he had gone and talked to Jesus. It was just the time in which he went to go, but probably the truth is that he did go at night because it was a lot easier to sneak in and talk and find out some things without people saying that. He did not, I'm sure, want to be afraid of being confronted by his own saying that, hey, what were you doing talking to this guy? You know, what was your purpose in going there? But also, one of his purposes may also have been partly, as being someone that was on the Sanhedrin, he kind of needed some background information. He wanted to be able to sit in his ruling seat of judgment with others and say, look, this is who the guy really is. And which we'll see that it at one point that's what he did. And Jesus replies to him. He says, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm sure that Nicodemus was a little bit shocked here. He says, We know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these things you do unless God were with him. Now, what he is expecting is a defense of, yes, that's right, this is who I am, on and on and on. But that's not what he gets. Jesus, in turn, comes straight back and says, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you something this morning, that statement Jesus said right there 2,000 years ago holds true to this very morning, sitting in this very room. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the things of God, the kingdom of God, or any part of it. We struggle sometimes. We don't understand why people don't understand or accept God or accept who God is or what he's done. Folks, it's because they're not born again. They can't see the kingdom of God. They have never accepted Christ. But Nicodemus comes back and he says, but how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him, can he enter his mother's womb a second time to be born? That might be a fitting answer question, right? What do you mean being born again? And you know, honestly, in our culture today, how many people do you think outside of any church knowledge, which is getting less and less of, by the way, how many people would understand if you say, someone says, well, if I believe in heaven, how do I get there? Well, you must be born again. What? How am I supposed to do that? I've only got one mom. You only got one mom. How are you going to be born again? You can't enter your mom's womb again. Sometimes I think I'd like to enter my mom's womb and come out and make some different choices the second time. But he's asking that question. And Jesus answered, he says, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Do you understand that? There's people around us all the time that have different births. Some went through the birthing process of being born physically, which they all did. And some have a second birth, which means they're born of spirit. Which means the Holy Spirit has entered their life. Which means they are literally a different person. You see, if you were born again physically, you wouldn't be the same person. So what he's saying is you were born physically, but now you're born of spirit. You're a different person. You've gone through a new birth. You're not the old you. Think about that. You're not. Physically, you're the same person that was born to your parents. But spiritually, mentally, who you are is a different person. And just like, this is really cool, because just like we all understand that as babies, there are certain things we do with this little one to teach him to go to the next step, right? If you just leave a baby lay and don't feed it and don't do anything with it, it won't live very long. If you just leave your baby lay and maybe feed it a little bit to keep it alive, but you don't teach it to walk and talk and hug and know and love and all those things, the development changes and it doesn't develop. And if they get to the older, you never tell them right from wrong, you never teach them, you never parent, you never do any of these things, there's no change. They won't grow. It's the same thing in the spiritual birth, that when you're born spiritually, you have to grow. You have to have someone teaching you and feeding you. And you have to respond. Or you become very dysfunctional. Would you say that a physical child, if they were never taught or never learned or never grasped anything, would become dysfunctional? Of course they would. Matter of fact, we see it all the time. But the truth is, spiritually, we have to be functional. We have to be nurtured with every bit of fervor that we nurture our natural children. I said, great, Pastor. It was hard enough raising one kid. Now you tell me I got to raise two. But it's the truth. We raise one physically, and to adapt into the world, we raise, and also we are to raise them spiritually, and then what happens is the two become one. And everything you learn to do physically in your physical life, the spiritual life has such a bearing on it that it overshadows everything you do. And the judgments that you make, the things that you do in life, are always held in account and in check by the spiritual. But it's a learning process. It's got to happen. We can't put one aside. There's no way that we can raise our children and our families physically to become adults and then not raise them spiritually and expect them somehow, some weird way, when they become adults, to suddenly be these spiritual, physical people. It doesn't happen. They're delayed. So what happens when a child's delayed? Does anybody know? What happens when a child... You get them a mentor, you get them a teacher, you get them a tutor sometimes to bring them up to speed. So even though maybe at some point we as believers may have been delayed, we may have not grown, we listen to those that teach us. What about if we say, I don't need a teacher, I can be self-taught. We know that doesn't work very well, don't we? It doesn't work very well to be self-taught. You see, God has put a great burden on teachers of His Word to be held accountable for what they teach. But at the same time, He gave them a great joy in being able to teach and watching people grow. Doesn't that give you a great feeling as a parent when you raise your child and your child learns and grows? You think, wow, this is really good. You know, I can't believe that they're only in second grade and they're doing fifth grade math and I've tutored them so well in that, or reading, or whatever they do. I'm sure that John feels proud when he sees his boys out there knowing how to operate a tractor and do farming stuff that he's followed and mentored them through. That's important that that happens. But at the same time, it should be far greater excitement to watch your child grow in the Lord and say, you know what, I made a right decision because I consulted God first. That's the growth we want to see. And you know what's really neat is that many times, even when we have physical limitations, mental limitations, and things in our lives, our spiritual life can become so strong that it completely overshadows any of that. I want to tell you something this morning. I have met some people and have known some people that were very, very much, how do I want to put it, maybe didn't have the highest IQ in the world. But they loved the Lord so much and it shined so much. They were some of those beautiful people I ever met. And one day they're going to be in heaven and they're going to have a beautiful life with the Lord, and their bodies will be whole, their minds will be whole. You know, I'll be honest with you, I would rather be a person of very little mental or physical means and have the love of Jesus in my heart than to be somebody that was bright, on top of things, successful, looked great, and didn't. And we should all be the same way. And I wonder sometimes, we get so concerned over where our children are by the world's standards, when the most important thing to be concerned about is where are our children by God's standards. See, that's where we raise them to know the truth. Man, am I off subject this morning. I am. I got stuck. I want to tell you a story. A friend of mine, David Wheeler. David Wheeler was a professor I had in school. And David the Lord used him in a great transforming way in my life and of all the other men in that class. And I say men in that class because we were just happened to be in that particular Bible class. It was just men in it. But anyway, we had a wonderful time together. And David loved the Lord so much that it made him an easy teacher. And he told the story, not the story, but he shared his life a lot with us. And David grew up in a Christian home, and, you know, I don't know all the early years, but anyway, he got married, and they began to raise a family, and his wife was pregnant with their third child. And suddenly, David gets a phone call. She's at the hospital. She is so desperately ill that they don't think she's going to live. And it turned out to find out what she had was, it's the same disease your father-in-law has. What's it called? It's just a horrible immune deficiency disease that's hereditary. But anyway, she had this. And to complicate things more, she had was about 6 months pregnant. And, you know, David said it was heartbreaking. What do you do? You don't want to lose the baby. You don't want to lose your wife. And he said that was the most devastating time in his life. And he said two things he learned out of that situation. One was constantly just pray and trust God. And the other thing was, as a pastor, he learned, because he was a pastor at the time, he said, as a pastor, he learned that when someone's really going through extreme grief, just sit there and listen. Because he said there were people that would come in and sit there and listen, and he loved their presence, and there were people that would sit there and bombard him with advice, and he wanted to run them out of the room. So he learned that, and he learned that from that situation. But what ended up happening was two things. One, his wife delivered an extremely premature little girl. And his wife got better. They found a way to treat it. And she was able to live a somewhat pretty much normal life other than the things like Mike goes through with the trans, you know, the blood things and all that. But anyway, the little girl ended up with cerebral palsy, which is very common in very young premature babies. But David and his wife, David came to the realization one day that he was a sports fanatic. And his kids played sports. And he was the parent at the fence, you know, yelling at the ump and just being as loud and crazy as he could be and calling calls from the fence and all that. He came to the realization one day that if he wanted to be a testimony for the Lord, that he had to be a testimony on the ball field. So now he had this horrible task of getting a hold of all those families that he could remember and knew, and everyone that he could apologize to, he apologized to. He said, you know, he said, I'm a believer, I love the Lord, and God's really been working my life. And I apologize for that example that I was to you, because that was not any example that would ever lead you to Jesus Christ. And that's the last thing I want to do. The other thing that he did was they began to have, they lived on a cul-de-sac. And they began to invite people over and try to be, you know, outward that way. But they started going door to door in their neighborhood with their kids and witnessing door to door. And just doing it in a simple way, not an offensive way, but here's some thing, I'd love you to read it, and I'd love to invite you to church or come down and have dinner with us one night or something. And really was open and honest about it. It wasn't something he was trying to push to put a mark on a board. It was something he was doing because he genuinely loved his neighbors in the neighborhood. So now I'll get back to the outcome. The outcome was that the family grew extremely in the Lord. Their kids, out of that growth, and this is where I'm getting back to the raising them spiritually part and not just physically, their kids became unbelievable witnesses. David's daughter, when they were here in Columbus, she had the best pitching average of any high school player in the City of Columbus leagues, which, you know, you've got to be awfully, awfully good for her to pitch softball that well. She was courted by every university around to come to play ball for them. But she's decided that, one, there had been a lot of unhealthy pressure on her being a high school softball girl. So she decided she did not want to go to a state school. But instead she chose Liberty. And the reason she chose Liberty was this reason. This was her main reason. She said she chose Liberty because they have a policy at Liberty that they automatically accept a certain percentage of students who do not claim to know Jesus Christ. And the reason they do that is because they want to teach their students to lead people to Christ. If everyone on campus knows and professes to be a believer, it's not very, very good mentoring on your witnessing on campus. And that's why she wanted to go there. Now, what's interesting is, by the time she graduated from high school, half the girls on her team that weren't believers had accepted Christ. And not just the girls, but their families had and were in church. From the testimony of the parent to the child, another thing that he did, a church he was in, they had a church softball league. He said, "This is ridiculous. We're going to join, our church is going to join the local adult softball league because we're going to lead people to Christ." And they did. Now, there's a whole bunch of other examples, and I won't get into that. But what I want to say this morning is this, that they just decided to love people. They just decided that if they truly believed that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, he knew and their family knew that none of their neighbors were going to enter the kingdom of God unless someone told them and they understood and they accepted Christ. And they said that is far more important than anything that we can do to make ourselves feel good, look good, or anything else. You see, Satan's the great deceiver. He tells us that things around us that do make, and they do make us feel good, are more important than loving people and reaching people. I believe there's no greater satisfaction than watching someone around you grow in the Lord. Maybe you're not the best person at witnessing, but maybe you're a really good person at mentoring. Because see, the ones that have accepted Christ need those mentors to help them walk along. Mom and Dad, I got to tell you something this morning. Mom and Dad, you might need help. Sometimes as a Christian mom and dad, you can't do it alone. And I want to encourage other mom and dads to be there, be that ear. Be that ear of advice. Be that person that opens the Word of God with them and says, let's look for this together. It's not always a, hey, let me show you. It's a, let's walk through this together. Let's find the answer. Let's look and see what God has to say about this. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, when people come and tell me the way things are, I'm less apt to receive it than if they are inclusive with me in learning together. And we need to be those people to walk together, to share together, to care with each other. Another thing I would say when you're raising your children, do not ever, as a Christian, seek secular advice. You're not going to get the right advice. Maybe in simple areas, but not in life areas. You're not going to get good advice. Because who controls them? It isn't the Holy Spirit. And Satan will use every avenue he can to get into your home and divide your family. We need God. Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh." Doesn't change. The only thing I know about flesh is flesh eventually dies and it rots and it is no more. Whatever born of spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I told you you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's not something you can put your finger on. It's not something you understand. You know it's there. You know the Holy Spirit's there. But it's not something tangible that I can sit right here and say, everybody, I just sat the Holy Spirit on the front of the pulpit. I want you to take a look at it. He is not that. He is the third part of our Trinity that indwells you when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You realize that he indwells you. So the question is, are you squelching him? Or are you listening to him? And when he speaks, sometimes it's hard. I ask you guys this question this morning. I don't need your hands to raise because they all should. Has the Holy Spirit ever laid something on you that was the right thing to do, and you said, I don't want to, and just put it out of your mind? I'll raise my hand. Because we do that. And what we are so silly about in our flesh is that we don't stop to realize that if we would just say yes instead of no, things would be better on our flesh. Because it's the Holy Spirit that knows what's best for you. It's God that made your physical flesh being. He wants the best for it too. In whatever he decides, the two need to function together. Everyone always says to, you know, put the flesh over here and put the spirit, keep the spirit here. The truth is, if the spirit's where it needs to be, the flesh and the spirit are working together. I can't be in the spirit where I need to be and be letting my flesh fall apart. That wouldn't be right. Think about that. And then Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Here goes where we see kind of the lack of some of Nicodemus's either remembering or thinking or where he's been, where the things he should have known. And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Why did he say that? Well, I'll show you. There are several passages as to why he said that. He should have known the prophets. He should have known the law and the prophets. In Jeremiah 15, excuse me, in Jeremiah 4, verse 4, we read, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, and you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And what this means, the circumcision of the heart is spoken of three times in the Old Testament. Here and in Deuteronomy 10, 16, and 36. It is frequently met with in the New Testament in Romans, Philippians, Colossians. Such is meant by the Holy Spirit to move people away from mere religious ceremony to a true heart experience. And there are several of those verses in the Old Testament where it talks about where you move away from the religiosity and into that heart experience. And here Jesus is talking about a heart experience. I ask you this morning, if you are someone that just comes to church because it's a good thing to do, or you think you should be just learning and I'll get it one of these days, understand that you are here to be called to a true heart experience of saying, Lord, I love you. I accept your sacrifice. I believe what you've done in my life. I want you to take away and forgive all the sin in my life and come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Many times we say, I want you to come into my life as my Savior. I want you to save me, but I don't want you to be my Lord. Because if you're my Lord, I've got to follow you and listen to you, obey you, and grow in you and all these things. And that's just too much for me. But he calls us to ask him to be our Lord and Savior. So Jesus kind of was a little bit curt with him right here and was very much kind of, you ought to know this stuff. Jesus replied, "I assure you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone believes who believes in him will have eternal life." How is the Son of Man lifted up? On the cross. He was lifted up on the cross. "For God so loved the world in this way, that he gave his only and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but the world would be saved through him." The world was already condemned. People many times tell Christians, "I don't want to hear what you have to say because I don't need condemned." And what they don't understand is they're already condemned. It's Jesus Christ that saves. It's Jesus Christ that lifts them up and gives them a new life. It's Jesus Christ that allows them and gives them the ability to go to heaven, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ to the Father. "Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." You know, I tell you something this morning as I close, that a lot of people will say out there that, you know, as long as you believe in God, or as long as you believe in a religion, or as long as you believe in this and that, you're going to be okay as long as you're a good person. But that statement says it right there. And Jesus said it. You have to believe in the one and the only Son of God. No other sons of God. He is the Son of God. And you have to believe in him. And that's as simple can be. It's also not that hard. I think the hardest thing that we face in our life is releasing ourselves to him. Would anybody agree with that? It's just literally releasing ourselves to him. It's like when a child is standing on something and dad says, "Come on, come to me," and they're maybe 3 feet away and they got to release themselves into his arms. You know, the child knows and loves daddy and knows daddy's going to catch him, so they just free fall into his arms. It's the same thing. We got to say, "Lord, you know what? I'm no good at this. I recognize who you are. I'm going to take that plunge. I'm going to take that step. I need to free fall into your hands because you're the one and only Son of God. You aren't a hope. You are my only hope. Not one of many, not a possible hope. You're my only hope. And I give myself wholly to you." Wow. And I have to be honest with you, that sometimes, not in the form of salvation, because I believe that once we accept Christ, we are sealed. We are his. But when it comes to that release into his arms, I think sometimes we have to do that daily. Because the world creeps up and says, all these things around us that drag us right back into the mud. It's kind of like the difference between, do you ever wear a pair of heavy rubber boots and get them about 10 inches in the mud and try and pull your feet out? It's kind of like the difference between that and wearing a pair of those real light tennis shoes that don't weigh a thing, where you just bob along on the top of the ground. See, one of them is walking with the Lord, and the other one's being mired in the muck of the world. So today, as you guys go home, if anyone asks you about the message about, just tell them the pastor said it's about today's message was about wearing light tennis shoes. And then that might intrigue them enough to ask some more. But I ask you this morning, honestly, if you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, I ask you to come forward this morning. It's so simple. Yes, Janice.